Oh, yeah. Amen. Thank you, Donna. Good morning. Man, I hope everybody is doing well. Look around, give somebody a wave, a smile that says, man, I'm so glad to see you today. All these smiling faces going along the way. And as always, if you are a part of our online audience and you have joined us by way of streaming today, be sure to say hello to our very own Dr. John Cazito. He's been working hard for North Carolina A&T State as well as the rocket scientist. I always love to tell people Central Baptist Church has its very own real rocket scientist that doesn't take the summers off as a professor. He does, it's rocket propulsion for NASA, isn't it? That's what it is. Yeah. Hey, I got my own rocket scientist, and I love him, but it's so good. It's good to have Dr. John working the online feed. As always, if you're tuning in online, have any questions, you can ask Dr. John. If he doesn't have the answers, he will get them for you. And as always, we appreciate him so much. So as you can tell today, I'm not going to be preaching exactly on hell because it doesn't feel like it in here. It's a little bit chilly. I know that you guys are a little bit cool, but don't get frustrated. It's both of them are pumping as hard as they can. They're just not doing well. So that is on the list to be looked at this week, so we can try to see if we can warm it up. Maybe we get a little body heat going up in here, and it'll bring things up for you. But don't yell at the messenger or anything. It is on. It's just it's having some issues today, and we're going to try to see if we can rectify those as we go forward. So maybe I'll cut it a little bit short. And maybe not. We shall see. So at any rate, we are so glad that you are here with us today. Let's open up our time together in a word of prayer this morning. Father, as we come to you again, we're grateful, thankful for the fact that we can come together. And Lord, today it may be a little bit uncomfortable in the building today, but I'm reminded of those around the world who would love to be meeting in the conditions that we're meeting in today. Father, I think of our brothers and sisters overseas that are meeting in heat that is beyond imagination with no air conditioning. I think of those in cooler climates that don't have any heat whatsoever. And Lord, you are a blessing indeed. You have blessed us in an incredible way. So today, Father, I pray that you will help us to concentrate more upon you and more upon your holiness than anything. So, Father, we ask you bless our time, bless what is said, what is done. May it honor and uplift you. And as always, we pray, Lord, if there's one here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today truly would be the day that they would give their life to you and understand what life as well as eternity is all about. So, Lord, we just ask that you show up in an incredible way. Help us to concentrate upon you as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as you all know, we're entering in that time of our shoebox collection for Operation Christmas Child. You have seen some of the boxes out there in the narthex. You're welcome to take as many of those as you would like. The only thing we ask is don't just stick your shoes in them and put them in the attic. Pack them and bring them back when we have our collection dates, which are going to be coming up pretty soon. And as you can tell, it's going to be hard for me to see because I left my glasses on my desk. But at any rate, let me take a peek. I know we've got a couple of our local in-gathering dates. It's going to be on November the 9th and then also on November the 16th. So keep those dates in mind. That's when we ask you to bring your box back here. We'll have you put it on the altar there and say a prayer for that family that actually will be receiving that gift. We may not know who they are, but God definitely knows who's going to be receiving that. So pray for that child, pray for that family along the way. Then also, we are a regional drop-off center. There are some other dates. If you would like to help out with that, there's going to be a sign-up sheet back there on the Welcome Center desk in the narthex. You can write down, if you got a couple hours, you can come by and help us repack the boxes, the little boxes into bigger boxes for us to take them over to the next drop-off center. That is going to be coming up. So one of the things that we do is to try to give you a little spotlight on Operation Christmas Child. And today, last week we talked about some of the things. They've made some changes. There are certain things that you cannot put in boxes like soap. Now, don't ask me why that is. I don't know. But those are just a couple. That's one of the items that you cannot pack this year as you go forward. But today we're going to look at two ways to
to pay covering the cost of your Operation Christmas Child shoebox, because, like I say, they're flying airplanes and whatnot over there. This one sometimes people get a little confused with, but there's a way that you can include a check in that, and we're going to take a peek at that right now. So go ahead and roll the video.
When you pack a shoebox, your $10 donation helps kids around the world hear the gospel. But did you know there are three ways that you can give that $10? You can put it in your shoebox, mail it to Samaritan's Purse, or my favorite, donate online. Online's the easiest because you can do it anywhere, anytime. And it's the only way to track your box through the Follow Your Box feature. So this year, grab a label, donate online, and see where your shoebox ends up.
Good morning. Well, hey, while we're smiling, I'm going to say I couldn't have, time change, say it was perfect timing for me. I stayed up for game seven. Did anybody else watch? Okay, good. Did you stay all the way? That was quite a game. So that was great last night. Y'all please stand with me as we sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Yeah.
We will glorify.
Amen. Oh, how he loves each and every one of us. What a great reminder as we gather together today. You know, today I've thought about, you know, the holiness of God, and particularly through this past week as I pondered that and looked at the scriptures. We're going to actually be looking at passages that come out of Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. And, you know, it's so ironic that when you think about the holiness of God, I think that what happens is in our modern day society, we have gotten to the point where we have relegated God down into the four walls of a church, or we have relegated him down to this small entity, and the awesomeness of who God is really isn't there like it used to be. And sometimes we can get to the point where what we do is we're just moving on in life, and we just get so caught up in the norm. You know, have you ever just thought about the fact of how we do things so habitually? I mean, we're creatures of habit, aren't we? That's why we don't like change. So, and just to give you an idea, I mean, you know, I know a lot of you are home folk in here. How many of y'all are sitting in the same place that you always sit when you come to church? Let me see your hand. Look around. Hallelujah. Lord have mercy. And the view looks different. The sound looks different. The heat and air feels different somewhere else. We are creatures of habit. But the thing about it is, one of the things that we cannot lose as believers is the holiness of God. As I thought about that this past week, I thought about times when folks encountered God Almighty throughout the Word. One of the earliest times that we see that was Moses at the burning bush. And remember, and we preached about that not too long ago, but the fact that Moses didn't see anything outside of the norm at first. He looked over, there was a bush on fire. Not really a big deal. Maybe lightning had struck it. It wasn't something that was uncommon at that particular point. But what really got his attention was the fact that the bush was not being consumed. It wasn't being burned up. You know, I don't know about you, but if I build a little bonfire to set around, ever so often you got to get up and add a little bit of wood to it to kind of keep it going. You know, because then the cool air around you starts to creep in, so you want that fire going a little bit better. But Moses realized it wasn't burning. And then it was so interesting that as he approached it to see what was going on, he heard the voice of God. And what did the voice of God tell him? The voice of God said, to take off your sandals because the place that you're standing is holy ground. What made it holy ground? I mean, was that just a certain specific piece of land that God just decided, you know, hey, this is holy from the get? No, what made it holy was that the presence of God was there. Now, I can do about 10 different sermons out of that one. But folks, let me tell you something. For something to be holy, the presence of God has to be there. If you want to be a person that is holy, the presence of God has to be with you. And too many times I think that we're out just cruising around doing our own thing. And we can sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. We can sing, oh, how he loves you and me. But we have got to make it applicable to our lives. It needs to be real to us. And too many times we allow those things to become the norm. I think about the time when Moses asked God a very interesting question, which showed me that he is a true man, and there are at least some things that we have in common. Because you remember there was a time when Moses asked God, he said, hey man, how about doing me a favor? When you go away, how about letting me see you? Remember that? Yeah. Now, why is that critical? Because the Word tells us that no man has looked upon God and lived. That's because of his holiness. We can't even survive in the presence of the Father's holiness as a sinful human being. So God gave him a tip of the hat. And he said, well, you know, you can't see me because he'd kill you. But here's what I'll do for you. You can get in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand, and I'll let you see me as I pass by. That's a pretty neat little scripture. How many of y'all have ever caught that? Nobody. Three, four. Okay, I see those hands now. We're doing good. All right? You've seen that before. So that tells us that there is something very special about the holiness of God Almighty. So the passage we're going to look at today, you know, there were some times of uncertainty. There were some times that change was going on. And like I say, man, we're Baptists. When somebody says change, all of a sudden everything in us tenses up. We don't like change, do we? Yeah, maybe you're that way, you know, as a, not just as a Christian person, but as a church person. There are some people that when you say something about changing something, oh, Lord have mercy, the anxiety level goes up, and they don't even know what it is. It's just the fact that it's going to be different than what it was. Let me go ahead and preface this. Change is inevitable. It happens all the time. It happens around you. You've looked at it. We don't dress the same way we did in the 1970s, do we? I mean, if we did, then I'd have a big fly collar going on, maybe a big medallion around my neck, maybe a couple buttons unbuttoned on my shirt. You know how it is. Change is inevitable. You are not driving the same model or style of vehicle that you were driving in the 1970s. Some of us found out what change was like, particularly through the pandemic, when you couldn't use this really interesting thing called cash. Remember that? Yeah, some of us, and all change is not bad. Change through the pandemic is what actually gives us now a worldwide audience through the online streaming services. Yeah, did you ever think about that? That was back in the day. You used to have to pay big bucks to be on television. You don't now. All you have to do is flip a switch and have a name or a place. And there are people all over the world that watch our services throughout the week. All the world, not just the city, the county, the state, all over the world, there are people who will tune in this week and watch these services from Central Baptist Church. That's not a bad thing. Change can be a good thing, but the one thing that I am telling you is simply this: change is inevitable. All right? Now, let me ask you this. Most of us in here are over 16 years of age. Amen? Got a few smiles out of that. You can't do what you did at 16 years of age anymore, can you? I didn't say you didn't try. You just pay for it. You're sitting there going, oh, my back ain't what it used to be. My legs aren't what they used to be. My knees and my shoulders aren't what they used to be. You can't do that. Change is inevitable. I used to have a brown beard. Change is inevitable. It's not brown anymore. Things are perpetually changing. But yet there was a change that was getting ready to take place in the passage that we're going to look at today. And there was uncertainty about that change. And we often search for clarity. And we often search for purpose when those things start to happen. Now, the prophet Isaiah found himself in this particular type of a situation. And his experience gives each and every one of us some insight into the holiness of God and our response to his call. So today we want to look at the vision of Isaiah in chapter 6 and understand how it calls us to recognize the holiness of God, to acknowledge our sinfulness, and to respond to his call for service. Now, if you're a note taker, there was your 3 points. I'll try to hit them fast because I know food awaits, okay? So let's look at our text. It is Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. With 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Let's pray. Father, as we ponder your scripture. We pray once again that your Holy Spirit would come to life within our hearts. God, more than anything, we want you to be in this place today. Father, we know that you are. You have given us that promise in your word. But Father, I pray that we will truly give attention to what the Spirit has to say to us today. Lord, there's much that you want to say to each and every one of us about, first of all, your holiness and being in your presence, and then the assignments that you have for each and every one of us as your children. Lord, today I pray that this will not just be another Sunday that we just go through the motions and we go through the habit of serving you in a mechanical way. But Father, may it be real in our hearts and may it be real in our lives. Lord, today I realize and confess before you that I am no one and I am nothing. Without you, Father, there's no word that could go forth. And I pray that you would just use me as your vessel. Lord, as unworthy as I am, use me as your vessel to disseminate your word to your people today. And Lord, we'll be careful to praise you for it as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this particular passage, there's a little bit of historical context that goes along with this. Now, Isaiah's vision occurred during a very pivotal point in Israel's history. It had been marked by the death of King Uzziah, who had been in power and who had ruled for over 50 years. That's a long time, isn't it? I mean, even in our context, 50 years, you can become accustomed to something, can't you? Yeah, definitely long enough for it to be habit. Most of the people who were under Uzziah's reign understood how he worked. They could almost anticipate, you know, the things that he would do. So all of a sudden, King Uzziah has died, and this period is one of that would be classified as a little bit of political instability, because they didn't know who was going to be next. It's interesting that I kind of compared that to our day and age when the elections come up and somebody new is taking office. Oftentimes people are very guarded because they don't know what their reign is going to be like when it comes into political office. If you look at it, you can watch the stock market when there's going to be a change. Often people are careful. They're wondering. They're not sure what's going on. So when Uzziah died, there was this political unrest. And there was an instability that was taking place. That being coupled with the fact that there was some spiritual decline that was taking place with Israel at that particular point. Would you be willing to say that today in America there is indeed spiritual decline? I don't know about you, but I sure can. I mean, I look at things that are accepted as reality that never could have been spoken back when I was a child. I mean, I sit back and think, really? And you would think to yourself, and I've mentioned this a couple times, but if you're computer savvy, one of the really interesting things is go over to like YouTube or something and Google, Paul Harvey's, If I Were the Devil, that he did back in, I think it was either 1965 or 1969. It was in the era of the 1960s. None of those things, people would listen to that and say, no, man, there's no way that would happen. And Paul Harvey's commentary read like prophecy when you compare it to what's taken place and what's happened over time. And I was like, wow, boy, I really do know the rest of the story at this particular point. And things that we never, ever thought would become the norm. Things that we never thought would be expected. And folks, I can give you the answer to the reason why those things take place. We have neglected the holiness of God Almighty. That's not just in individual lives. That's not just in countries. That's in churches. That's in every aspect of what we see. We don't view the holiness of God in the biblical manner in which we should. So we see there's this period of political instability and a period of spiritual decline that was going on, and many people wondering what's going to happen next with the next king. And then Isaiah's encounter with God took place, you know, in the temple. This is where it took place, in a central place of worship, you know, in a central place of divine revelation is where God's vision with Isaiah took place. Now, am I saying that there was something, that there's something special about you being in church today? Yes, I am. That's exactly what I'm going to say. You know why? Is it absolutely necessary? Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and say it is. You know, I know people sit back all the time, oh, I don't want to go to church and be a Christian. No, you don't. But I'll tell you one thing, you're going to be a whole lot better if you do. You're coming together with like-minded people. And folks, the thing about it is, the gospel does not tickle the ears of the hearer. The gospel is designed to step on our toes. But we don't like that in America anymore, do we? We like the philosophy, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, there's no absolutes, we can do whatever we want to, and all is right with the world. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell and the devil himself. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there are absolutes, and they are recorded in the Word of God. You see, if there are no absolutes, then everybody can feel free to go do what they want to do without having a guilty conscience, without there being any sort of tugging at the heartstrings. And folks, let me tell you something. If the Word of God does not convict your heart or tug at your heartstrings, you ain't doing it right. And I'm saying that as a pastor, not as somebody like Paul said who has attained. No, you know what? What you generally hear is what the Lord's whipped me over through the whole week. My shortcomings, my failures, my areas where the Lord has stepped on my toes. And by the way, I don't step on toes. The Holy Spirit does that. Now, don't blame me for it if your toes are sore. Okay? Blame the Holy Spirit. He can handle it. So let's go back and look at our scripture for a minute. Isaiah's vision begins with a revelation of God's majesty and holiness. You got to remember, Isaiah is seeing this vision and he is getting a glimpse into something that you and I don't get a glimpse into every day. He is seeing the altar. He is seeing the seraphim. He is seeing God high and lifted up. And it says that his train filled the temple. What is our view today of God Almighty? Do we feel like we are in the presence of the Almighty? See, part of the reason that our holiness isn't what it should be is because we are viewing God as some cosmic thing way, way off, rather than being right there in the presence, right there in the midst of where he is. And if you were in Isaiah's position and you were seeing this, how do you think you would feel at that particular moment? I mean, let's be real for a second. I always say one of the coolest things I've ever done in my life to get an understanding of biblical passages is I've tried to put myself into the story. I have tried to insert myself there. So if I were Isaiah and I were seeing these things, how would I feel? What would my thoughts be? What would be taking place? Would I be scared? You know, most of us have heard the song by Mercy Me over the years, I Can Only Imagine. You know, you sit there and you think about what would it be like when you come into the presence of the Almighty? And here's a really interesting part. You could before this day's over with. If you stood and you had to look face to face with the one who went to Calvary's cross for you, how would you be able to answer for the life that you have lived? Have you lived it for him? Have you lived it with purpose, purpose that he created each and every one of us for? And yet Isaiah is standing in the presence of the Almighty, and it says that there were seraphim. Those are angels, in case you don't know about it. Six-winged angels. And it says, yeah, the seraphims there are proclaiming God's holiness three times. Holy, holy, holy. Can anybody remember a good theological hymn that has something to do with that? If you can, say amen. What is the title of it? Imagine that. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God in three person, blessed Trinity. You know, hymns have a lot of really good theology in it. They're not skyscraper songs, you know, verse after verse after verse, story after story after story, same old thing over and over again. And by the way, don't get me wrong, I love praise and worship music. But this tells a story. Holy, holy, holy. The seraphim are there. They're flying around, man. I want you to picture that for a minute. Imagine if you got to see the seraphim are flying around and they are paying tribute to God Almighty, saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, you've heard me use an illustration out of this passage before, about the fact that it gives us some definition, or it gives us not really definition, but it gives us some insight into the seraphim. It says the seraphim had how many wings? Six. Now, I'm no rocket scientist like Dr. K, but I'll say this. Probably there's three on each side, right? Makes sense. Symmetry, balance. But he also goes on and says what they were used for. It says, with two of the wings, the angel covered their face. With two of the wings, the angel covered their feet. Now, again, I got a feeling that the top set of wings, he covered his face and eyes. The bottom set of wings, he covered his feet. And it says, with the other two, which are probably the middle two, he flew. Weight and balance, right, Bill? Weight and balance. Out of the six wings the seraphim had, four of them were used for worship, and only two were used for service. I believe if we get the worship right, the service will take care of itself. Six wings. People would sit back and say, well, wings are to fly with. No. Yeah, they're to fly with, but they're also to worship with. That was an act of worship to cover the face. It was an act of worship to cover the feet. And yet, I don't see anything that said, yeah, angel number two was a little unstable as it flew around singing, holy, holy, holy. No, no, no. I guarantee you that those two wings were plenty enough. And yet, we're getting a picture, the seraphim proclaiming God's holiness three times, emphasizing the absolute purity and separation from sin. Sin cannot live in the presence of God. That's the reason why we had to have a sacrifice for our sins, past, present, and future. And Isaiah's immediate response, and I ask you, what would be your immediate response in seeing this? Isaiah's immediate response is one of self-awareness and confession of his own sinfulness. Let me tell you something. When you get in the presence of God, you understand your own personal sinfulness. And you know what the problem is? You know what a lot of people say? A lot of people are like, well, I don't want to see my own sinfulness. Well, you can't confess what you can't own. You cannot confess something that you don't see. And I will promise you that when you get into the presence of God, you will see yourself differently than you see yourself outside of the presence of God. And you know what? Just like Isaiah, when you get in the presence of God, you will see your sinfulness. And in case we're feeling froggy about who we are, guess what the Bible tells us? That our righteousness, that's a good word, isn't it? Righteousness. We would like for somebody to say we were righteous. Our righteousness in the presence of the Father is as filthy rags. Even the good stuff that we think we're doing in the presence of God is as filthy rags. Folks, let me tell you something. That is holiness on a level that most of us don't understand. So when you get into the presence of the Almighty, the sin becomes, our sin, our personal sin becomes glaring, doesn't it? Now, does that mean that we're supposed to run and hide or run away or turn our back on it? No. You know what that means? That means that God is showing us that we may confess and repent. And remember what repentance is. Repentance is a turning away from that sin. You know what I feel like our biggest problem, not only in America but in our country is today? We're not in the presence of God enough to see that even our righteousness is as filthy rags in His presence. We're not holy like we used to be. We're oftentimes going through the motions of what is taking place. You know, we're on the outside looking in. But let me promise you this. I will guarantee you this with everything. I'm not a betting man, but I would bet the farm on this if I was. When you get into the presence of God, you will see yourself differently than you see yourself right now. So the question is, are we getting into the presence of God? How do you get in the presence of God today? You get down here and catch a train, take it up there to heaven, hang out with him that way? No. How do you get in the presence of God? Through his word? You have those moments. See, Isaiah had that moment. It was in the temple. But you and I can have those moments in our quiet place. Yeah, that's the reason why when I do my Bible study and stuff, I don't want nobody around. I don't want the TV on. I don't want nothing dividing my attention. I can't do that anyway. I'm not that guy who can sit there and read a book while the TV's on. You know why? Because I'm too interested in what's going on TV. You ever done that before? You sit back and you read something and you've read the same sentence about 900 times and you still don't understand what it is? Yeah. That is not attributing the holiness of God to something that we want to be. Listen, I want to be in a place where I can hear a pin drop on the floor. Because I'm not that good of a guy. But if the Lord's speaking, and he does, I want to be able to hear him. I want to be able to be fully there and fully aware. Listen, I want to pray to him. I want to sit back and have those conversations. And we have them all the time. And sometimes God says, well, this is what I want you to do. And I'm like, what? You want me to do what? You see, you won't hear him if you're not in his presence. You won't hear him if there's too much clutter going on in your life. How many are going to be honest today and say, there's a lot of clutter in your life? There's a lot of clutter. Yeah, you know what it's like. You walk into a room that's got a lot of clutter in it. That's not good. And see, my office gets that way. And it's still not where I want it to be. I even walked in, I think it was a week or so ago, and I said, look, I said, Tim, you're going to have to clean that clutter off that table. And I said, I'm trying to get to the bottom of my desk. I'd like to remember that it's made out of wood again at some point. And too much clutter, stuff disappears in the midst of clutter. And we need to clear the clutter so it's just us and God. And Isaiah, when he was in the presence of the Almighty, realized his sinful state. And the live coal, it says that a seraphim went and it got a live coal and went to Isaiah. That live coal symbolizes the purification of Isaiah's sin as is atoned for by the Lord. See, this passage culminates in God's call for a messenger to which Isaiah responds willing and ready. What is it that we want to see out of this particular passage? Isaiah's vision teaches us that an encounter with God's holiness leads to self-awareness of our sinfulness, which turns into us preparing to respond to his call for service. So let me give you some application. You know, most of us know this passage. We have read it today. Most of us understand that part of the big issue is the fact that we must get into the presence of God. We must understand his holiness along the way. And because of his holiness, it reflects back to us realizing that we are filthy sinners in his presence. And when we admit that, and when we are willing to do something about it, then we start to walk in his holiness. Let me give you some application. Application is what it's all about. It's not good enough just to come and hear a Bible story and understand it in our head. It needs to trickle down to our hearts. So how is it that we can apply what we've learned from Isaiah today in our lives? I'm going to give it to you in numbers. Number one, you need to recognize God's holiness. If you're writing stuff down, write that down. The first thing you have to do is recognize that he is holy. How many people today don't even do that? Listen, I know people who call themselves Christian who do not even recognize the holiness of God. It's a charade that they play. Listen, last time I checked, God can make dead people walk again. God can do miracles. If you've been following along on the Wednesday Bible study, we've been in a series on miracles, talking about the things that he's done. And he's done, most of these miracles have one big word involved in it, compassion on those who receive the miracles. You have got to recognize the holiness of God and regularly engage in worship and regularly engage in meditation on God's nature. That's where it comes from. I don't know about you. I don't want to fly with a pilot who hasn't read the manual. I don't want a surgeon operating on me who is looking on how to do an appendectomy for dummies. I want the guy who paid attention in class. I want the guy who's done this before. I want the guy who has understanding and who has walked through it. Not the guy who dressed up as a doctor as Halloween and thinks he can perform surgery because he looks like one. You see, that's what happens a lot of times with Christians. I saw a guy that was non-Christian that was making a spoof, and it was actually a Halloween costume of a Christian. And, you know, of course, it was he had two different ones. He had contemporary and he had conservative costumes. So, you know, the traditional was the coat and the tie. So depending on which one you wanted to get. And the Bible, and then it listed things like self-righteous attitude. See, that's the way the world is viewing us. And then, of course, on the other hand, you had the conservative, and it had the, you know, just blue jeans and a t-shirt and a cup of coffee you could carry in your hand and those sort of things. It was the stereotype that people believe in. Here's the problem. The problem is stereotype us whichever way you want to, but was God showing up? And there was not a single thing that said God showed up in the hearts and the lives of those people in those costumes. And that's part of the problem today. That was your number one. Recognize God's holiness. The second thing we need to learn from this passage today is that we need to confess our sins before Him and receive purification. That's number two, confession and purification. We need to acknowledge personal sin and we need to seek God's cleansing from it. And I will take this a step further. When we do that, when we repent, remember what repent means, turning around, turning back. When we repent from those sins, do not let Satan bring them back up in your life. Do you hear me? One of the biggest problems that Christian people have is we keep reminding God of sin that He has forgiven us of. Why? Because Satan keeps sitting there tapping us on the shoulder saying, God can't forgive you of that. God's not going to forgive you of that. Look what you did. Look what kind of a nasty person you were. Look at what you really broke God's heart. And you know what? Here's the thing. Everything Satan tells you about in all reality is true with the exception of one thing. When God forgives you of your sin, He forgives you of your sin. He throws it as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. And we keep going back reminding God of stuff He's already forgiven us of. Well, Lord, remember when we did that? And Lord's like, no. Not because He's got a bad memory, but because it's already been forgiven. And Satan loves to hold us captive to forgiven sin that God's already forgiven us of. You know, here's what's funny. There's a whole lot of people out there going, because you've experienced it. And you have been victim of it. You have allowed Satan an audience in your head. I always like to use the example of a little boy that breaks a window. And he breaks not the window in the house that he lives in. He breaks the neighbor's window. Anybody ever been there? I have. I thought one day I wanted to hit the ball over that tall house. I didn't realize I wasn't as good at hitting a pop fly as I was a line drive. So, wasn't thinking about it, tossed the ball up, pew, right through the window. And I did what most any other boys would do, walked up to the door. No, I didn't, I ran. I ran. And, of course, they weren't there at the time, but, you know, so anyway, I got to feeling bad about it, you know, and, you know, went and told my thing, you know. You go tell Dad that fixes things, and okay. Dad's like, so he goes over and talks to the neighbor, thank God, I didn't have to. And, yeah, I'm going to fix the window, you know. And of course, you know, when I came to him, I was like, oh, I think I'm gonna die here today. But Dad, I broke the neighbor's window and everything. And I listen, there was consequence for it. I had to work it off. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. And I still remember, you know, I picture what this would have been like. You know, Dad's like, okay, you know, you did the right thing. You told me it's over. You know, it's over. I thought about what it would be like if you know, a couple of hours later I came back and I'm like, Dad, yeah, I broke the neighbor's window. And he's like, didn't we already have this discussion? Didn't I already take care of it? Well, yeah, but it's bothering me again. Look, go on. It's good. You're forgiven. It's all taken care of. And then a few hours later, I come back, Dad, remember the day. At what point are you sitting there going, what is wrong with you? What is the matter with you, man? We've had this discussion 4 times about the neighbor's window. Will you stop already? Are you starting to get the parallel of what I'm going for here? How many times do we allow Satan to get in our head and have us keep going back to God over something God's already forgiven us of? And God the whole time's going, oh, we've already talked about this. It's been handled. Let the joy be restored. We need to confess to him. We need to allow that purification. That's what took place with the tongs and the coal from the altar. It was symbolic of God's healing and cleansing. And the third and final thing is this. We need to respond to God's call. We need to be attentive to God's voice. And we need to be ready to serve in whatever capacity he calls us to. I still imagine what it must have been like standing in Isaiah's place and him realizing the sinfulness, him realizing the cleansing. And then out of the blue, what does he hear? What's it say? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? You know, was Isaiah standing there? Remember, Isaiah's in the presence of God. Isaiah may have sat there and went, yeah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Guess who else was there? Nobody. Kind of a leading question, isn't it? Okay? Who shall I send? Ain't nobody else here. And who will go for us? But then you know what Isaiah said? Isaiah said one of the coolest phrases ever. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go for you. I'll do what you've called me to do. I'll do what you asked me to do. I want to be usable in your hand. You see, folks, that is the purpose of life. What is that? Being usable can mean different things to different people. You know, my being usable is preaching a sermon. That may not be your gig. Yours may be, you know, putting together a handicap ramp. Yours may be greeting people. Yours may be singing. You may have all these things. And the Lord goes, who will go for us? And it's so funny because usually it's the audience of you and him when he says that. I need something done. Who will go do that? Oh, here am I, Lord. Send me. And here's a really fun part. You get better at that the more you do it. It's like I've said before, you know, we could be in Cuba and they sit back and say, we need some ditch diggers and painters. And I'm going. And then usually in the crew, there's some guys going, ooh, I can do that. Oh, give me the brushes. Give me. Now, and then a little bit later on, they're like, well, we're going over to the Fourth Baptist Church. Who's going to preach tonight? And then everybody else is going. And I'm going, ooh, pick me. I'll do it. You know why? Because that's what God's given me the gift and the ability and the talent to do. And when all of us come together, what a difference can be made. But you see, part of the problem is we don't view God as holy like we used to. How holy is God in your life? Isaiah's experience is a very, very powerful reminder of the transformative power of the presence of God. You want to see this church do some great things? God needs to be here. It won't be done without it. You want to see God do great things in your life? You need to be in the presence of the Almighty, because the presence of the Almighty, you can't view yourself the same way that you do when you're in the world. You start comparing. You start going, I thought I was doing pretty good, Lord. I thought I had on the right suit. It was clean and pressed, and I'm clean shaven. I even got a little bit of cologne on, and everything is looking good. And then you see yourself through the mirror in the eyes of God, and you're a miserable wretch. And some of y'all are sitting there going, ooh, boy, I'm encouraged today, God. Yay. Listen, I'm not here to beat you down, but I'm also here for us to understand what we look like in the presence of the Almighty. And you see, part of the problem is we don't like to look like that, so we stay out of the presence of the Almighty. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to say, you know what? I want to be what God wants me to be. As we encounter His holiness, may we be moved to confession of our sins. May we be moved to seek purification through the Word. And may we be moved to serve Him. Here am I, Lord, send me. I've loved some of these mission trips because people have sat back and said, look, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't even know what I can do. All I know is that God's calling me to go. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be fun. You know what I like about mission trips? God's on the clock. And when I say God's on the clock, you know, like you're going to be gone for a week. God's going to do something incredible within that week. And He has never failed yet. Some of the craziest stuff, and people have sat back and said, I didn't know where my place on that team would be, and they found out when they arrived. They were the perfect person for the I've always said, God puts teams together for a reason, and He pinpoints people for something to do, for a message. Here am I, Lord, send me. Send me down to Camp Carefree. Send me to Cuba. Send me across town. Send me, you know, because, Lord, I want to be Your hands and Your feet. Not mine, Your hands and Your feet. And I promise you, at times, that'll be costly. So when you're sitting there thinking about the holiness of God, if there's one thing I want you to get more than anything out of today's message is this. God truly is holy, and we need to be better at recognizing the holiness of God. Too many times we've limited Him by our thinking. We have limited what God can do because we don't think big enough. We're talking about God, y'all. And yet we got these little piddly things in our lives and we're like, well, I just don't know if God can handle that. Let's see. The God who spoke the world into existence, the God who hung the stars in the sky, the God who creatively made man out of the dust of the earth. I'm going to give you a pile of dirt, a jug of water, and let me see what you can do. Let me see what you can come up with. He made woman out of a man's rib. Last time I checked, God's pretty powerful, isn't He? Yeah, boy, He is. And He's not having a Malox moment over your thing. He can handle it if we will only let Him. Brad, you guys come on up. We're getting ready to have our invitation hymn. The holiness of God. How holy is He in your life? When you come into the presence of the Father, are you like Isaiah? I mean, yeah, by the way, too many times we look at these and we think, well, they're myths or fairy tales. They're not myths. They're not fairy tales. Isaiah saw a vision of what heaven's going to be like. There are going to be angelic beings. There are angelic beings now. There is a spiritual warfare that you and I don't even understand that is taking place in our lives. I've said before, Satan loves to go to church. He likes to walk right in with you. And let me tell you what else he knows. Satan knows his Bible often better than we do. And he likes to twist it and turn it, kind of like politics. Twist it and turn it. But when you get into the presence of God and you get into his holiness, I will make you this promise. Your life will be forever changed, just like Isaiah's was. So, first of all, have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior of your life? I can't believe how many people today do not understand what that really means. I didn't ask if you went to church. I've said before, hell's going to be full of church people. I asked if you went to church. I asked if you knew Jesus. Big difference between those two. Do you know Jesus? What does that mean, preacher? I didn't grow up in church. Has there been that time in your life when you have heard the call of the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door and you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that without a Savior, I'm going to spend an eternity in hell. And Lord, I don't want to do that. People blame me all the time. They say, well, preacher, you're just scaring people out of hell. I don't care how we get you out of hell. Get there. Jesus is the only one that can keep you from being there. Have you trusted him? Have you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I believe what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Father, forgive me and save my soul. Now, I want to take it a step further because he also asked some things of us after that. Yeah, first commandment is to be baptized. That's not an element of salvation. It's an act of obedience following salvation. Have you done that? I'm just asking you straight up. I don't know how to be creative. Have you been baptized following your salvation? Do-do-do-do-do-do. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying, because some of you haven't. Some of you were baptized when you was a kid, got saved later, and you have not really been baptized following your salvation as an act of obedience to him. Listen, we can take care of that. So then, remember that scripture, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. He expects you to live in the family. He expects you to be a good child. He expects you to walk with it. And I'm not preaching salvation by works, but I am going to use the old country expression, the proof's in the pudding. Jesus in you changes you. Has Jesus in you changed you? Or are you walking around going, I'm saved, and you're not? I'm not trying to get people to doubt their salvation, but by the same token, I don't want to give you a false sense of security if you're lost today. Satan does. He wants you to sit in the church and go to hell from the pew of a church. Today, Holy Spirit's telling you, not me. You listen to what the Holy Spirit is putting in your heart right now, and you respond to that. We're old-timey. We still believe in an altar call. The altar is here if you need to spend some time with the Lord there. I am here. Listen, we would love to celebrate with you if you trusted Christ today. If there's a way that you need some help in your spiritual journey, we would love to be able to do that. I am here. I am available. But I am begging you right now to do business with God during this time of his invitation to you as we stand and we sing our invitation hymn, number 282, Living for Jesus. your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As you continue to do business with God, He's already spoken to your heart. You know exactly what you need to do. Don't let Satan win out on this thing. You respond to the Father in a way that you know you'll be glad you did when you stand before Him. As you continue to seek the Father, I'm going to ask our ushers to make their way down as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Father, as we come to You again today, we are again grateful and thankful for the provision that You have so blessed each and every one of us with. And Lord, as we worship You by giving back the tithe and the offering, we pray that that this act of worship may be pleasing in Your sight. Father, bless this gift. Bless those that will be giving it. Do some incredible things through the obedience of Your children as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Biggie. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What a great, great way to wrap things up. Let me go ahead and give you just a couple of things that we have in store for today. First of all, I want to say on behalf of our staff, we want to thank you for all the kindness that you have shown us in the month of October with Pastor Appreciation Month, the calls, the gifts, the cards, the surprising gifts along the way. You have been such a blessing to us as always, but on behalf of myself and Pastor David, Pastor Brad, we thank you guys so much. We love you. We appreciate you. And it is a true pleasure to have the opportunity to be able to serve you here at Central Baptist Church. Birthdays this week coming up. Well, actually, today, Jacob Twitty has a birthday today. So if you get a chance, shoot Jacob a text. Let him know you love him and appreciate him as he celebrates his birthday. Tomorrow, Lachelle will be having a birthday. And since she puts up with Brad, we all know better how to pray for her because we know what she has to put up with. So happy birthday to Lachelle. We're not showing any anniversaries this week. And by the way, folks, if you're sitting there and you say, well, you've never mentioned my birthday or my anniversary, let me tell you why that is. We don't have it. you need to let us know what it is. So if yours hasn't been mentioned, please let us know, because we would certainly like to include you on these lists as well. Just a couple things that we've got coming up for today. Today's kind of a normal Sunday schedule. My discipleship group will meet at 3:30. Choir practice is at 4:45. Today, Awana will be at 5:30, and then adult Bible study in room 5 down the hall with Pastor David at 6 o'clock this evening. And band rehearsal, 7 o'clock-ish, or right after David gets done. So around 7 o'clock right here in the sanctuary as you guys get tuned up. I'm assuming for Christmas, because it's pretty close, getting real close. So anyway, if you're part of the band, come be part of that, or the wind ensemble. That's probably a better way to say that. Monday's events, Steve Kelly's D group will be meeting at 116 over here at 6 o'clock. Mari's D group will be meeting at the Kelly's home. So be sure if you're part of that to be there. There is the bi-monthly blood drive will be coming up in November. That's going to be on the 11th from 2:30 to 6:30 right here. Actually, not right here, right there next door in the building, in the multipurpose building. Ladies Connection, your next meeting is going to be on the 6th. At 4 o'clock p.m. right here on the church property. And then the ladies' breakfast is actually on November the 5th at 9 a.m. At Cagney's on Friendly. Once again, I'm reminding you.
It's the next Wednesday.
The next Wednesday. The 12th. I was testing you, Sylvia, and you passed. So that, if you were part of that, that meeting at Cagney's will be on the 12th. Not on the 5th. So, like I say, be sure to make a note of that. You won't want to miss out on that. And since there's food, you probably won't. Ladies, you'll enjoy that. Operation Christmas Child, our end gatherings here are going to be on November the 9th and the 16th. So we ask you to pack your box or boxes, as many as you want, bring them here. We will gather them, and I'll just ask you during the service, you can bring your box down, place it at the altar, be sure to say a prayer for the family that will get that. And then our regional drop-offs are actually going to be running the 17th of November through the 24th. If you'd like to help with that, there's a sign-up sheet out there. If you have any Operation Christmas Child questions whatsoever, ask Jana. I don't know. I just do what I'm told, but she can give you any of the information that you need on everything from packing a box to what, you know, what we need to do. Finally, our Cuba mission trip is going to be the 27th of February through the 6th of March. I pretty much need to know if you are going immediately, because we've got some things we've got to do, some paperwork that's got to be filled out, and our deadline is coming up about the end of this week. And I know some people may be saying, boy, end of February, first part of March is a long way. Why so soon? Well, that's because the government in Cuba shuts down pretty much the week of Thanksgiving and all of December, and it takes a three-month lead time to get religious visas in the country of Cuba. So that's why our deadlines are as such that they are. So if you feel like that's you, see me. We'll get your I's dotted, your T's crossed, and we'll be looking forward to having that wonderful time. I do want to mention, just once again, continue to pray for myself as well as Pastor Steve Goode. The first week in December, we are actually going on an ambassador's trip to Israel. And that's not one of those things where you got the letter from your local mayor saying ambassadors of goodwill. There's a lot of political ramifications to this thing as well. Steve is probably going to be going not on this trip, but maybe the next one. We'll be looking forward to that. But there are 1,000 pastors from all across the United States of America that will be making this trip. We will have the chance to meet with the prime minister as well as the hostages, those that were victims of October, I'll call it massacre, of the previous year. And if you have any questions, ask me. I try to be a little bit guarded about what I share with you here because, like I say, we're being watched all over the world today. Some live, some will watch the replay of this, and I'll be happy to share that with you. So I'm sure I've forgotten something. But anyway, I love you. I appreciate you. We look forward to continuing to be able to serve together. Pastor David, come on up. See us off in a word of prayer.
Our Father, we just thank you so much for your great love for us. Lord, that you cared so much that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for us. Lord, help us daily to be reminded of how holy you are and try to recognize that holiness in our life so that we might demonstrate it to a lost world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.